One of the things everybody in this room has in common is that we all have a mother. You're sitting there thinking, wow, Pastor Kevin has a grasp for the obvious this morning. This is going to be good. We've all got a mom. 150 years ago or so, a lady by the name of Ann Taylor wrote a poem simply entitled My Mother, and it has long been one of the favorite poems about mothers. And if you have a mother, the scripture says that she deserves our honor. Young people, children, listen to me this morning. Respect for your mom is crucial as you grow and as you try to mature and develop. If you as a young person can't learn to be respectful to your mom and to your dad, you're never going to be respectful to other people in your life. And so it starts at home. And so, kids, my challenge to you today is to begin to practice the art of honoring and respecting your mom and your dad. They're not perfect, but they love you, and they're doing the best they can with what they have at where they are in their life right now. And so they should be honored and respected. This poem is a respect of honor to mom. Who sat and watched my infant head when sleeping on my cradle bed and tears of sweet affection shed? My mother. When pain and sickness made me cry, who gazed upon my heavy eye and wept for fear that I might die? My mother. Who taught my infant lips to pray and love God's holy book and day and walk in wisdom's pleasant way? My mother. And can I ever cease to be affectionate and kind to thee, who was so very kind to me? My mother. Ah, no. The thought I cannot bear. And if God please my life to spare, I hope I shall reward thy care. My mother. When thou art feeble, old, and gray, my healthy arm shall be thy stay, and I will soothe thy pains away, my mother. We love the poem. We love our moms. We love to celebrate the joys and virtues of motherhood. But there is so much more to being a woman than just being a mom. And Proverbs 31 talks to us at great length, 21 verses, about the virtues of womanhood. And incorporated in that are some motherly nuggets of wisdom. But there's so much more to that Proverbs 31 story. Last week we talked about the fact that women are intimately and intentionally created by God. I told you the story of the little girl that went to Sunday school. She was taught the creation story in Genesis chapter 1. And she went home and her mom asked her what she learned in Sunday school. And she told her mom, she said, we learned about the creation story and about how God created Adam, but he didn't do a good enough job the first time, so he thought he could improve and he created woman. There's an intentionality there. There's an intimacy there. And women are multifaceted and they encompass many, many virtues. If you notice in your worship guide this morning in the sermon notes, we start with number 2. That's because number 1's point in sermon last week was every woman can strive for better relationships. And we talked about that out of Proverbs 31. Every woman who is a wife can strive to be a better wife. Every woman who is a mother can strive to be a better mother. But every woman is also called to be a servant, and she can strive to be a better servant. But today I want to continue the conversation and talk about 3 other components or 4 other components that are necessary in kind of rounding out womanhood in general. And as you heard Lily read the passage, I hope you picked up on the fact that women carry with them special skill sets. Women are unique in their giftedness and in their expertise. And ladies, I want you to be encouraged this morning to strive to maximize your expertise. You are intentionally created. You are wonderfully made. You have different skill sets than men in a lot of cases, and you should maximize that. Maximize who and how God has made you. I read a sermon from a pastor here in the state of Texas this week, and he told a story about a woman of his congregation who came to him and referred to what she called the chickenization of women, and she didn't appreciate it. And I thought it was a fascinating take on it. She said, "I'm tired of women being compared to poultry. We're accused of clucking at hen parties. But we only do that when we're not henpecking our men or egging them on. When we're young women, we're referred to as chicks. Later, when we're mothers, we're told that we have a brood. And when we get older, we're told that we're old biddies and we're suffering from empty nest syndrome. Maybe this is why most women work as hard as men and get paid chicken feed." Chickenization of womanhood. I thought it was a fascinating take on it. But you've heard all of those sayings. You may have even said some of those sayings. Here's what I've come to learn over the years. Every woman I know works. The question is not, do you work? The question is, do you work in the home or do you work outside the home? But wherever God has gifted you and wherever God has guided you, work and put your skill set into practice in such a way that it brings honor and brings glory to God. When Seth was first born, Debbie really felt it in her heart that she needed to stay home and be a stay-at-home mom. I can think of no greater calling than to stay at home and be a stay-at-home mom, particularly if that's what your calling has been. Then Tabitha was born, and Tabitha was born with a completely different personality type than Seth, and it became obvious that if Tabitha and Debbie stayed home with each other, somebody was going to die. Tabby hated being anchored to the house with her mama. She wanted to be social. She wanted to be engaging. She wanted to go and be where the action was. And so it became apparent in my household that Tabitha probably needed something other than just being stuck at home with mom all day. And interestingly enough, God began to stir inside of Debbie an anxiousness to get back into the education system. She missed teaching. She missed helping special needs children accomplish their goals. And so through prayer and through the leading of the Holy Spirit, Debbie went from staying at home to into the workforce. Neither one of those is wrong. It's about following the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life. And if you're going to stay at home and be a stay-at-home mom, then do it with all the gusto God gives you. But if you've been led to go out into the workforce, then you go out and you take that workforce by storm for the kingdom of God. Be who God's created you to be. Maximize your expertise. Verse 13, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 22, and 24 all talk about the industriousness of this ideal woman that King Lumiel's mother says you need to look for. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. The portions of her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of the earnings, she plants the vineyard. She sets out to do her work vigorously. Her arms are strong to the task. And she holds a distaff and she grasps the spindle with her fingers. And so there's an interesting concept there. She's strong to her task, but then it says she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle. You understand the difference there? She's strong to the task and strong to the vineyard, but at the same time, her hands are very delicate and she can work the nuances of making thread and knitting yarn and the intricacies of needlework. There's a great contrast there. She makes coverings for her bed. She's clothed in fine linen and purple. She makes linen garments and sells them. She sees that her trading is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She makes linen garments and sells them, and she supplies the merchants with sashes. Look, this woman is creative. She's industrious. She's career-minded, and it's obvious that she's the boss. Sorry, guys. There are some things that your wife is better than you at. I'm sorry, you shouldn't end with a preposition, but I'm from Louisiana, so it's okay. Your wife's just better at things than you are. Don't keep her down from those. Let her rise up and take care of those things. There are things that happen in my household that I'm just not good in. I yield to Debbie with those kinds of things. The balancing of the checkbook. I'm embarrassed to tell you this, but I was probably in my mid-30s before I knew how to balance a checkbook. Just not something I did. If I kept getting pink slips from the bank that I was overdrawn, then I just moved to a different bank. And Debbie's like, why do we keep doing that? And I'm like, I keep running out of money. And she's like, why? And I'm like, I don't know. And she says, well, why don't you balance your checkbook? And I'm like, what? Never mind, I'll do it. You know, once she started doing it, we've never had to move banks again. It's amazing. It's almost like she just manufactures money. She's better at it than I am. Men, let them be who they've been created to be. Notice that the husband encourages the wife, the lady, in that role. It's interesting that in this particular passage, there are 8 verses that refer to this woman's business acumen and her industriousness and her entrepreneurship. There's only 2 verses that talk about motherhood. Obviously, the emphasis is on her expertise. Ladies, don't be embarrassed about who you are. Embrace that. Men, encourage them in embracing that. You are intimately and intentionally created by God. Your skill set is there for a reason. Your skill set is there because they are needed in your family context. Your skill set is needed because they are required in the workplace. Your skill set is there because the community needs you. Your skill set is there for the advancement of the kingdom of God and Christ's church in the community. Don't shy away from those things. Embrace those things. But not only can every woman strive for better relationships, and not only can every woman strive to maximize her expertise, but verse 21 and verse 27 tell us that every woman can do a better job at ordering their time. Almost to a person, when I talk to moms or when I talk to mothers or when I talk to women in general, there never seem to be enough hours in the day. The list of things that oppress them that have to get done is sometimes epic. But ladies, hear me. A lot of times the list is self-imposed. You with me? Sometimes you're just not prioritizing well. You're not prioritizing correctly. I had a BSM director say one time, we run into struggles in this regard when we strain at the gnats while the elephants are stomping down the jungle. Ladies, sometimes I think you strain at gnats while the elephants are stomping down the jungle. Here's how this played out in my house. Debbie loves cleanliness. Bathrooms, furniture. Debbie made her bed every single morning. From the time she was old enough to know how to make a bed until we got married and even until we had kids and stuff like that. Drove me nuts. I never made a bed a day in my life. Why in the world would you make a bed only to crawl in it and mess it back up? It's just something that never made sense to me. Well, we would have these moments in our house where my children would say, Dad, Mom's in perfect mode. Ladies, you know what that is? Some of you are giggling because you know exactly what that is. And perfect mode means that we are going to be on a furious terror until my house is spotless to the standards of Good Housekeeping magazine. And it created much tension and friction in the home. And so through the course of negotiation and processing and realizing, look, we're just freaking out about stuff that really doesn't matter. Here's the decision that we made. We made a decision that our home was going to be characterized and showcased in a new magazine that we were going to start entitled Clean Clutter. And so we weren't going to allow the clutter to bother us, but we were going to make sure that it stayed clean. And interestingly enough, everybody just relaxed a little bit. And we got to a point where we could still get the things done that needed to be done, and we didn't have to live up to this standard and this expectation, and And clean clutter was okay. No, nobody was going to, you know, pass out without meeting this standard. And so it's just a matter of prioritizing and coming up with a system that works and figuring out what you can really live with and what you can really live without. Just order your time and maximize what's going on. She plans ahead. And there are a couple of references in this chapter to think about the future. Verse 21 says winter is coming. And verse 21 says mama knows that winter is coming. The woman knows that winter is coming. And she doesn't worry and she doesn't panic because she's already made provisions for the winter. Because while the weather was still hot, she made warm clothes. So just think ahead. Just prioritize. She schedules her work. She's not lazy. She gets up early in the morning. She makes food. She prepares things for her household. She thinks about what needs to be done, but she's also able to organize and to anticipate the consequences in advance. And so she arranges ahead of time to take care of those things. Those managerial skills are important in householding. Whether you're married or whether you're an employee or whether you're not married or whether you're... They're just good skills to be able to acquire. It says that she doesn't eat the bread of idleness. She's always got something going on. She's always got something to do. She makes good use of her time. She manages well. But it also means that she plans for rest. Ladies, one of the biggest challenges you face today in this world, particularly if you're a wife and a mother and working and have kids and extracurricular activities, is finding an opportunity to build in those opportunities for rest. It's important. If it was important for God to take a day off after His creation, ladies, it's important to you to carve out several hours at some point during your week, to just experience Sabbath. I can't biblically explain the importance of just carving out this time for Sabbath. And you're like, really? Do you know my schedule? No, I don't, but I know what ours was. And I know that we struggled with doing that. I don't propose a lot of the teachings of the Mormon faith, but one of the things that they have done probably better than any other denomination in America, the Jewish people are also very good at this, is carving out those Sabbath moments. For the Mormon family, it typically occurs on Thursday night. And family begins at 5 o'clock on Thursday night, and it typically goes till about 10 or 11. And they take those 5 or 6 hours, and they pray together, and they worship together, and they sing together, and they celebrate together. They play games together. They laugh. They have a big dinner. They enjoy each other's company. We have a misconception of what Sabbath looks like. We think Sabbath is getting on our knees and praying and spending time alone and, you know, just kind of trying to find some supernatural nugget somewhere. And there's a component to that, but Sabbath rest is not the absence of activity. Sabbath rest is intentional, focused, God-centered activity that brings refreshing, that brings delight, that brings... And it's where you set aside the things of the world to focus on the importance of God. We kind of adopted that when we were growing up. We tried to make Thursday night kind of game night. And so we'd play games and we'd just carve out. We certainly didn't do 4 or 5 hours, but we'd have dinner together. We'd sit at the table, which is unusual because typically we sat at the TV trays and just, you know, hassled each other. TV was probably on, probably watching our favorite show. But we tried to sit at the table on Thursday nights and play cards and just, you know, just enjoy each other, pray together, have good Sabbath time together. And it can happen if you'll make it a priority and if you'll carve those moments out, those nuggets out. Don't eat the bread of idleness, but build in time for that Sabbath rest. A woman of wonder stays busy. but she stays busy doing the right things at the right time for the right reason. A woman of wonder stays busy doing the right things at the right time for the right reason. And that means doing Sabbath as well. Paul helps the church understand this a little bit in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. He said, "So, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do," that's a pretty encompassing statement, "whatever you do, do it all for the," what? Say it. "Glory of God." So if you carve out time for Sabbath, do it for the glory of God. If you get up every morning and you go to your job site, go there for the glory of God. If you stay home and make your bed and change dirty diapers and clean toilets and do dirty dishes, do it for the glory of God. As you're active in the PTA, do it for the glory of God. As you are intimate with your husband, do it for the glory of God. As you discipline your children, do it for the glory of God. It's a lifestyle component that can be applied here to every aspect of your life and of my life. And this applies to not only women, but to men as well. This is a Christian component to our journey. Do it for the glory of God. Organize your time well. Do things for the right reason, the right way, and the right timing. And lastly, as Lemuel's mother and her wisdom comes from his pen to the page, he talks about how it's important for women to prioritize their personal spiritual growth. And keeping the Sabbath is a component to that, but it's not the only component to that. There's so much more to personal spiritual growth than just finding Sabbath rest. Hear how he finishes. "There are many virtuous and capable women in the world, but you surpass them all." The woman of faith surpasses them all. "Charm is deceptive and beauty does not last." Ladies, I got a 21-year-old daughter, and you need to understand this Hebrew phrase. The word charm right here is the Hebrew word for bodily shape. He says the bodily shape doesn't last. And beauty is deceptive, because beauty is determined by the outside world. At least physical beauty is determined by the outside world. "But a woman who fears the Lord will be greatly praised. Reward her for all she has done. Let her deeds publicly declare her praise." Peter writes these words: "Don't be concerned about the outward beauty, fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes. You should clothe yourself instead with the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God." Clothe yourself with a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. I grieve for the way social media and other things have guided our thought process in this area. Beauty is from who you are on the inside. Beauty has to do with how well you work on your relationships. Beauty has to do with how well you maximize your expertise. Beauty has to do with how well you organize your time to help your family and to serve your community and to minister to those that are around you. Beauty has to do with how you prioritize your personal and spiritual growth. The woman that fears the Lord has an advantage over all others, because she occupies a position of honor and blessing that age and appearance cannot take away. Matthew Henry is a commentary writer who's kind of been quoted for going on a couple hundred years now because of his keen study and insight and wisdom that he portrayed in writing commentary on biblical passages. Listen to what Matthew Henry says on Proverbs 31. He said, Proverbs 31 is the mirror against which every Christian woman must stand and face herself. This is God's design, and only God can produce this type of woman. But this is the woman God wants. This is the woman who will be praised by her children and by her community and by her husband. This is the woman who is not only privately rewarded by the products of her hand, but by those she loves, she is rewarded. She is rewarded with her praise in the gates. This is the woman God wants and that every man should desire. I would add here that it is the woman that every man should desire to help her become. He continues, this is the one who should be true to God, true to herself, true to her spouse, who shall manage her home well, and who compassionately cares for the needy. One who lives and teaches divine wisdom with kindness, compassion, and grace. One who fully fits the call of God on her life, and though she seeks no praise, praise will be received anyway because of the godly character of her life. Ladies, you want to rock the world instead of just the cradle? Run hard after Christ. Live your life for an audience that pleases only Him. And in turn, you will affect every other life you come in contact with in a positive way. Philippians encourages us with these words, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need, thank Him for all that He's done, and then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything you can understand. Ladies, if you're looking for peace, don't worry about anything, pray about everything. Tell God what you need, thank Him for what He's done. How does this happen? Well, Paul finishes this way. His peace will guard your hearts and mind as you live in Christ Jesus. Not as you live in religious activities, not as you live in doing good deeds, not as you live as making self-sacrifice, but as you live in Christ Jesus. Ladies, you need to draw a circle around something and pray hard for it. You need to pray hard for the fact that you need to be a sold-out follower of Jesus Christ. Draw a circle around that. Pray around that. March around that and watch God change the world. The real Wonder Woman pursues Christ in all she does. And in doing so, she then becomes a woman of wonder. So today, the challenge is to make Jesus your highest priority. Make Jesus your highest priority. Women have long been movers and shakers and world changers. What happens when the women of the church make Jesus their highest priority? And how does that affect not only the home and the hearth, but the kingdom of God and the community in which that church resides? Ladies, you are amazing. You are intimately and intentionally crafted by God. Find out who you are in Christ and live for that purpose.